Open your Bible to Psalm 33. Before we get started, I want to remind us of some psalms again. And some of you are reading the psalms and some are reading the palms. And some can read the psalms. But anyway, just a reminder here, I think we started off a month ago just to get refreshed in the fact that we don't have to be afraid of anything. Amen. And that we're secured by the Lord and that He's our rock, He's our strong tower, He's our refuge, He's the feathers that we hide under, and He's got us covered and everything's fine. So let's live that way, think that way, be that way, and thank God that He's with us and that we have an advantage here. Psalm 33 verse 18 says, Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who have hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Praise the Lord. Verse 4 of Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. All my fears. All my fears. Some are saying that the world has changed now. And what they're saying is that now people will live in fear. Now people's lifestyle will be so curbed with the threat of a virus that they will change the way they live and do things and not connect and not meet as much and not do as much. But I don't think so. And at least for the Christians, we don't have to do that. He delivered me from all my fears, and I'm not afraid of people. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. So He encamps and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Praise the Lord. Well, I just wanted to remind you that there's a psalm in there somewhere for you. That there are psalms that delight us, give us joy, give us reason to rejoice. Now you can open your Bible to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to talk about covenant for a moment. Because covenant is really the beginning of everything, even though a lot of people get saved without understanding covenant. You quickly need to understand covenant. It'll change everything about your life. Covenant changes everything. Does everybody know what that word means? The term is used even in modern day. Covenant is used in several ways, mainly when contracts are made. There's a covenant. And so you look at covenant warranty. You look at covenant agreements in this life. It's not quite as common as it used to be, so it warrants us describing it because covenant is what connects us to God. Covenant is what gives us a different tune. And so you need to be a covenant person. We did a message years ago called A Covenant Man. Are you a covenant man? Are you a covenant woman? Do you think of yourself as a covenant person? Because people who think of themselves as a covenant person and know that they have a covenant with God, man, they just talk different. They just talk different. They can put their finger in the camera and say stuff. You think, how can those preachers act so bold and stuff? Well, they know they have a covenant with God. Like, no, they're just making a show. Well, some might be making a show, but one of the reasons for boldness in this life is that you have a covenant with God. The righteous are as bold as a lion. So when you realize the covenant made you righteous, then you can get real bold in the way you live and the way you think and the way you act. Not against people, not against stuff, but for God, for the things of God. You just get real bold and nothing moves you except God. And so through any crisis of life or any circumstance or anything the world's going through, we have a covenant with God and we have confidence in God and we're stabilized by God and nothing moves us. Nothing moves us. And hopefully this will be the last time I stand behind the pulpit like I'm in a wash pan. Brother Hagin used to say that he used to preach in one spot. His wife said, you know, if you had a washpan to stand in, you'd never leave it. And we were at a camp meeting one time, and Brother Keith Moore, he came up after the end of the service, and Brother Hagin had mentioned that story. And so the song that he came up with, the Spirit, was, "It's Time to Get Out of the Washpan." Just memories I'm sharing with you. But this will be the last service that I'm stuck behind in the washpan, maybe, so we'll see. But Genesis chapter 17 starts off this covenant talk. Actually, it started before Genesis 17 when God made a covenant with Noah. And the way God talks, I mean, the whole Bible is set up via covenant. The whole way that God relates to man is made by covenant. And so, you know, when God... Well, let me just give you this, and we'll see it in Scripture in a minute. But covenants are always made with blood. God's covenants were always signed, sealed, and delivered by blood. Of course, we don't use blood today. Unless you're in a primitive tribal land, they do still use blood covenants. But covenants today are made with a signature and a pen and such. But God made covenants with blood. And so when Noah got off the ark, if you recall, all the flood killed everything and everybody, and except what was on the ark. So Noah got off the ark, and he sacrificed. Remember in the book of Genesis, how many animals went onto the ark of each kind? Two of each unclean animal went on the ark, but seven of each clean animal went on the ark. Do y'all remember that? So it wasn't just twos. It was twos and then sevens if you was a clean animal, like lambs and cows and pigeons and stuff like that. Clean animals had sevens, and it was so that he could sacrifice. So he got off the ark and he sacrificed. He killed animals, and God made a covenant that day. Once blood is sacrificed, then covenants are made. And so the first covenant was when God put the rainbow in the sky and said, "This is a sign of the everlasting covenant." So Genesis 9 said, "The bow will be in the cloud, and I'll look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's upon the earth." So that was the first mention of everlasting covenant. But then Genesis 17 is when he makes a covenant with Abraham, or Abram at the time. But he says this in verse 7. Genesis 17, 7. He said, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." The term "establish my covenant" is used like 25 times in the Bible. Establish my covenant. So here you have God who lost the human race to sin and is trying to get back to the human race. And the way he does it is he says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to make an agreement with you so you can trust me." The reason for the covenant is so you can trust each other. I said the reason for the covenant is so that you can trust each other. The reason for a contract is so that two parties can trust each other. So God says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you so you can trust me." Verse 8, "And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land." And then he goes on, talks about the everlasting possession. Then verse 9, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." So here God's going back to the blood. Blood has to be shed for covenant. "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." That whole blood thing is the proof of the covenant. It used to be in the flesh. It's no longer in the flesh. Now the Bible says we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has circumcised our hearts, taken the stony heart out, put the fleshy heart in, and that's all in the Spirit. But it's still a cut covenant. The term "cut the covenant" is a term that primitive tribal lands have always known, and it just refers to the cutting so that blood flows. Matter of fact, that's what the word means. The word "covenant" means where blood flows. So when God cuts a covenant, he lets blood flow so that it's proof there is life in that covenant. Remember, the life is in the blood. So you really can't have a real covenant without blood. Life is in the blood. When two lives exchange to one another, that's when covenant is made. The biggest or the best earthly example of covenant is in the marriage relationship. You understand that? In the marriage relationship, two are supposed to be celibate until that day, and then that day there is blood that is exchanged. In the marriage bed, that is the plan of God. That signifies two lives have given themselves to each other. That's covenant. And it's supposed to never, ever be broken. So marriage is not just something we do to get benefits from the government. It's not just something we do to say, hey, I like this person. It's something where you commit your entire life, forever and ever, to someone. To live for them, to love them, to help them, to stick together forever and ever and ever. Why? So that, number one, they can believe your promise. You're making a promise. God made a promise. And so the reason he gets so strict about it is so that you'll trust him no matter what. It's like God says some wonderful thing, or you read some wonderful scripture, it's like, God, is this true? Will you do this for me? And God's like, I made a covenant with you. Do you promise? I don't have to promise. I made a covenant. I don't have to go extra to make extra promises to you to convince you. I made a covenant. What else do you want? I mean, the blood flowed already. It's already seen. The unseen world has already seen life exchanged. That's proof that I'll do whatever I said. And that's where we start seeing the benefit for us, is that we can start anchoring. We can hang our hat on everything God said. Not because he's convinced you, not because some preacher's convinced you, not because you're just kind of dreaming up, well, he loves me, so I guess he'll do whatever. Oh, he made a covenant. Because most people don't understand love anyway first. So it's not about just, if he loved me, how come he... No, he loved you, so he gave you his covenant, so just hang on to the covenant, it'll come to pass for you. So when you hang on to God's word, you're hanging on to a covenant promise made, and that's why it will work. But you still have to hang on to it. The only stipulation is that you believe it. The only stipulation is that you know what is in the covenant here. Verse 12, he who is eight days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and of he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant will be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Here's that term, everlasting covenant again. Everlasting covenant is because of the cut. It's because of the blood flow. It's because somebody said yes to God's covenant. Verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Did you know that the covenant was not simply made with a race of people? The original covenant was made with those who are circumcised. So it has more to do with the cutting of the covenant than it does with a natural bloodline. And that's why Gentiles, whether or not they've been physically circumcised, are in the covenant because of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. Even in the old covenant, like he said, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money. You know, they used to could buy servants. You could buy a non-Jew, circumcise them, and they'd be in the covenant. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. The definition of covenant can be defined like this. A covenant is a chosen relationship. Chosen relationship. In which two parties make binding promises to each other. Sounds pretty simple, but there's some key elements there. God chose you. And you actually chose Him. Amen. He says He chose you. You didn't really choose Him. But in essence, you did say yes. It's kind of like God asked you to marry Him and you said yes. I see y'all all enthused about that. Maybe at home you're all excited about that. And if you're at home, don't you be surfing the web. If you're at home, you better listen to the whole message here. If you're hearing me say this, you don't you dare tune out and go somewhere else. People scroll through probably looking for somebody telling a story, not just reading scripture. No, you stick right there. Let me quote you Jeremiah 31. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah." So God said He was going to make an everlasting covenant with Abraham. But then He says, I'm going to make a new one. So which is it? Is it everlasting old one or is it a new one? Nobody knows the answer. Is it an everlasting covenant or is it a new one? He said, I'm going to make a new one with them. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. They broke the old covenant. He said, I'm making a new one, man. They broke my old one. I'm making a new covenant with them. We'll get the answer in just a second to the questions. So since everybody's so silent, we're going to get to the answer. We're going to go ahead and read the answer. I can't hear anybody out there online either. We need to have some sort of FaceTime with everybody watching. That's only fair. Hebrews chapter 8, are you there? Hebrews chapter 8, so part of the, within the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God began to make promises about the future, saying, hey, I'm going to make a new one. I'm going to change some things up. You didn't do this right. I'm going to do something new. And so He started pointing them to the new covenant. But then Hebrews chapter 8 summarizes what God had prophesied in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and a few other places in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6. But now He, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He's a mediator of a better covenant. All of a sudden, there's not just an everlasting covenant, there's a better covenant. So do you want the everlasting covenant or the better covenant? Don't answer. Well, if I had to choose between the two, I'd choose the better covenant. Amen. Which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So do you want a faulty covenant or you want a new one? Better one. Because finding fault with them, He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now He's talking about, in the Old Testament, He's, I'm going to make a new covenant with the Jews. Did you know the new covenant is for the Jews? Amen. I said the new covenant is for the Jews. Amen. First for the Jews, then for everybody, but the new covenant was for the Jewish people. Why you got to shout? I got to make up for all the wrong things that have been said on television and misled thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Why does it say it's growing old and ready to vanish away? It's almost like the book's been closed and put in the drawer. It hasn't been thrown in the fire. There's lots of promises still left there. There's lots of promises for the future. It's not time to throw the entire thing away, but it's become obsolete. When you think of a better covenant with better promises, what you have to do is make sure you don't leave out any of the wonderful, good promises from the Old Testament. For the New Testament to be better, it's got to include at least all the good stuff of the Old Testament. Otherwise, it wouldn't be better. I mean, new cars today must be better than old cars of the old day. I know that some will argue with me, and they're all mad already. But it's true. There's better suspension. It's a smoother ride, and they got AC. And if you're up north, they got heaters. Maybe they always had heaters. I don't know. That's something for the northerners to care about. But anyway. Look at chapter 9 here. Talking about the priest going in the holy place. Chapter 9, verse 9. Let's skip to verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. What's he talking about? He's talking about last will and testimony. The last will and testimony of a living person means nothing. It's designed for after they die. After they die, what do you get? You get whatever the will said. Well, Jesus died. And so you got in the will. Your name is in the will. Has anybody ever had a surprise will read where your name got showed up in the will? What a glorious day. Well, you didn't know it, but your name was in God's will. The Lord Jesus Christ had a will and you were in it. This is what covenant is. So all of a sudden, now this covenant, this testament, the word covenant, testament, interchangeable. So this new covenant, this new testament, all of a sudden gets read and you start finding out you had stuff. I don't know about you, but it took me till I was 26 years old to find out that I was in there and that there was stuff belonging to me that I got to go get there. Where do I go to get this? How do I go receive this? Who's got this? Who's holding this up for me? Who's got this? When you read the Bible, you start learning something that God has said about you and for you and to you. All of a sudden, you got to take it and say, oh, I'm going to go to God and go ahead and get this because he's got it. He's got all the blessing. He's got all the promise. So you take this and you say, okay, you said here in chapter 10, verse 1, that's what I want, God. I'll go ahead and have that. Thank you. Thanks, God. Thank you. I'll just receive that now. Thank you. Got it. And you take it by faith, which is a substance. So when you're looking up, waiting for something, you're looking at faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You say, in Jesus' name, I got it. Amen. Thank you. Woo! And then you go cook a meal for your family and you go start living your life and you do your thing and all of a sudden it shows up. All of a sudden what you receive by faith turns up. your hope does come to pass. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Eventually, your hope does come to pass. If it's life-threatening, it comes to pass quickly. Some hopes can be delayed a bit, you know. God, I hope to marry the most beautiful woman in the whole wide world. It took me 7 years, and it finally happened. We married late, so, you know, we were a lot older and had grown up and become mature people. And then she brought out her high school senior picture. Wherever I found it, I hung it where I could see it quite often. And I posted a picture on Facebook years ago, and I said, I told you I'd marry the prettiest girl in high school. It wasn't my high school, and it was a long time after, but I did. I'm distracted now. Hold on. Help me, Lord. Where was I going? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what it was. How do I know it was 7 years? Because I endured. I trusted God. I received her 7 years prior, and I just thanked God and hung on to that promise. You've heard me tell the story. And that was my life for 7 years. It was just, praise God, I got her. I have a covenant with God. It's a desire of my heart, and I talked to the Lord about it. I got the confirmation it was okay to be married. You know, you need to do that. I was willing not to be married, but I kind of wanted to be married. And I said, you know, I think I want to be married. I think that's where I'm going to go ahead and decide. If the Lord didn't want me to, I wouldn't have, but it felt like it was the right thing to do, so I just went ahead with it. And then for 7 years, I just lived my life. That's how you receive from the covenant. You got to say yes to a promise. You got to talk to the Lord not in a beggarly way, not in a desperate, anxious way, but in a almost like a business transaction, like I'm going to go ahead and pick up this out of the inheritance. Okay, now you don't drag a U-Haul to God and say, okay, Lord, load me up with everything. No, those things are received in a very special, intimate, personal way between you and the Lord. The covenant blessings and promises for health, or we could say divine health, or divine healing, or divine financial well-being, or provision, or prosperity, or joy. Those divine, receiving divine things is a very intimate, special connection that you must make with the Lord. So you can't just be flippant about it. You can't just hear the promise, read the promise, you know, sing a song about it and say, it's more special. And so when you approach God, you come to Him that way. And I want to eventually, maybe next week or the next or at some point, talk about how covenant really is the beginning of your prayer life. Once you understand covenant, all of a sudden, prayer is different. All of a sudden, I'm not just saying a bunch of words. All of a sudden, there's a basis for our conversation. All of a sudden, it's, here's what we're going to talk about, Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's talk about this contract, Lord. Let's talk about these words here. This is written. This is what I know you honor. So let me just talk about this. And that's what most people, unlearned people, don't have any clue how important the Word of God is in their prayer life. But we'll do that another day. First, let's make sure we understand how sincere covenant is. So Hebrews 9, verse 16, for where there is a testament, there's also necessity the death of the testator, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant, which is God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay, stop there. A lot of blood talk in here. I'm going to get to that. But I did want you to notice that here God's talking about covenant and testament, and he talks about Moses sprinkling blood. Some people try to disregard Moses. They disregard the law and try to just focus on Abraham's covenant, which the Abrahamic covenant is the main covenant from which Christ came through. But the law of Moses and the covenant with Moses and Israel is connected. Because all throughout the explanation, they're connected. It's like an extension. The Abrahamic covenant, and then there was an extension or an extension with the Mosaic covenant. So let's not try to throw out one to keep the other. But there's a lot of blood sprinkling. Notice it says, he sprinkled both the book itself. He took the blood of calves and goats and sprinkled the book. What's the book? The Torah, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. He sprinkled the first five books. You know, Genesis is in the first five books. That's the law of Moses. He sprinkled that. That was the covenant. The first five books is the covenant. He sprinkled the book. And then it says he sprinkled all the people. How many people do you think he sprinkled? Excuse me? How many people? All the people? Anybody got an estimate on that number of people? Anybody? 1 million? Can I get 2 million? Can I get a 3? Can I get a 4? Can anybody get a 4? Can I get a 5? Can I get a 5? It was 2-something million men. 4 or 5 million people. He sprinkled 4 or 5 million people with blood. You think blood's important? But between God and man, do you think blood's important? Thank God natural blood is no longer important. Thank God we don't have to kill animals, sacrifice animals, and do some of the primitive things that God had to make man do during those primitive years. What do you mean primitive? I mean before God could live in people. Before God could live in people, there had to be a whole lot of animals killed. There was a lot of animal eating and a lot of animal skin wearing. Just had to make that point. Very important to make political points every once in a while, you know. look at chapter 12 here. So blood, and we've done this before, Hebrews 9 and 10 explain the complexity and the detailed plan for the blood of the animals, and then therefore the blood of Jesus. So we switch over into the blood of Jesus, and that's why the crucifixion was so important. That's why, you know, last weekend or Good Friday is so vitally essential for everything. That blood had to be shed. I mean, he had to be pierced. He had to be whipped. He had to have the crown of thorns. He had to, I mean, some say that they drained all of his blood with their beating. That's holy blood. That bloodshed was for the entire human race. And it's important that his blood shed. It wasn't like some of the old movies where he just had a little trickle of blood. It was bloody. So bloody that the final thing they had to stick him in the side, make sure. Hebrews chapter 12. You start realizing how precious the blood of Jesus is. You know, we have songs about the precious blood of Christ. Why is it precious? It's precious to God. It's precious to God, and it's symbolic from the Old Testament where they would, before the Passover, God told the children of Israel, everyone get the best first lamb of the flock and bring him into your home, a lamb without spot or wrinkle, bring him into your home. And I think it was either 10 days or 14 days, they had to keep that little lamb in their home. That little lamb was precious. Have you ever played with a little lamb? You ever seen a little lamb? Okay, dog lovers, just go ahead and pretend. That lamb was in the home. Had to bring the lamb into the home. It became precious to the family. Think how much the kids probably named it, loved it. And then after those days were done before the escape from Egypt, he said, now kill that lamb, sacrifice that lamb, and sprinkle its blood on the doorpost. He was trying to show them how precious the blood is. The blood of Jesus is precious. To God, he sacrificed the most precious thing in his whole life. Why? For you. For me. He sacrificed the most precious only begotten son. He made a covenant by killing his own son. Or we could say allowing his own son to be killed. You don't think God honors his word? See, this is supposed to bring you to the revelation. Oh, this is serious. This is actually serious to God. That I believe his word and receive his word and care about his word and think about his word and take his word as the first answer and the final answer and every answer in between. This is me. This is between me and he. This is it. This governs my life. This God's son died for this inheritance. This is covenant. This is a covenant book. This is a book. This is a book of contracts. This is a book of promises. This is it. And when your soul can grasp that and let that govern your daily life, it will change your life. And you'll have that look. Not a mean look, but an excited look. Hebrews 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Notice it's called the blood of sprinkling. Jesus' blood is called the blood of sprinkling. It speaks better than what Abel's blood spoke. Remember, Abel got killed, and God said, his blood's crying out to me. That means blood speaks because their life is in the blood. And so this is one way we know that Jesus' blood is always speaking to God. Jesus entered the holy place in heaven and presented his holy blood. And we believe that the blood of Jesus is still there speaking to God. It's alive. Amen. So just when the human race, or we could say just when people need some wrath and punishment, the blood of Jesus speaks and says, not now. Paid for. Paid for all the people. Isn't that beautiful? In the Old Testament, you'll see the term, and we just read a couple, where they didn't keep my covenant. And then you say another scripture, to keep the covenant, trying to keep the covenant. They didn't keep the covenant. They did keep the covenant. They didn't. They did. They didn't. They did. Trying to keep the covenant. And then the Christian sees it and like, well, I got to try to keep the covenant. I got to try to keep the covenant. Do you even know what that means? Try to keep the covenant? What does that mean? Try to obey everything? What does that mean when you try to keep the covenant? Well, Christians are never told to keep the covenant. There's two reasons why. Christians are never told to keep the covenant. Because the Old Testament proves no one can keep the covenant except Jesus Christ. He kept the covenant. So since God knew that you and I couldn't keep the covenant, he didn't ask you to keep the covenant. Hallelujah. All you have to do is believe in Jesus who kept the covenant. And this is called righteousness by faith alone. It's the heart of the grace truth that you believe in Jesus and therefore it's as if you kept the covenant. You just keep your belief. You keep your belief and you're in covenant with God. If you decide to discard your belief from your heart, then you're out of covenant. But if you believe in Jesus, you're in. If you sincerely believe in Jesus Christ as your mediators, your saviors, your Lord, you're in the covenant. And if you're in the covenant, you have access to everything in here. And if you're not in the covenant, you might as well stop praying. And then the only prayer you need to pray is, Jesus, save my soul and be my Lord. Then you'll be in the covenant, and then things will start working for you. That's a big deal. This is why unsaved people need to be saved. This is why we're sincere. We're not going to sugarcoat things and tell the world that everything's okay. Just pray to God. It ain't okay if you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, it's not okay. Nothing's okay. Praise the Lord. Is anybody having fun in this new building? I don't know what you're seeing out there, but it's filled with God's presence in here. Things are changing, I'll tell you that. Things are changing. This week, things are changing. You think we're going to wait for the world to change everything? No, no. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. Hallelujah. Working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, I read real fast past the main point. Did you see the main point? The great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let me see if this new podium will hold me. The blood of Jesus is the blood of the everlasting covenant. The old covenant is not the everlasting covenant anymore. It's the new covenant. The new covenant is the everlasting covenant. And it's ours. And it's everybody's. If they believe in Jesus. And if they don't believe in Jesus, they don't have the everlasting covenant. Are you a covenant person? Yes. Do you know God? I mean, He paid a dear price. He went through a whole lot of ordeal with the human race. He put up with everybody. So you and I could have a covenant. So He could say, I made an agreement and I'm sticking by. How fun. How fun for God to be able to stick by His word. For people that believe His word. And see it come to pass in their life. How exciting for heaven. To see people that latch on to it and say, man, I got it. Glory to God. The difference between the old covenant, I mean, one of the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was trying to do a lot of things to keep it. The new covenant is the heart matter, the belief of your heart. If you believe in your heart, and confess with your mouth. That's it. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's how you enter into the covenant, belief in your heart. It's all about the heart now. He took the stony heart out, put the fleshy heart in, wrote His law in your heart. Now, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of the heart, out of your heart is how you partake of the covenant. No animal killing, no law obeying. It's now out of the heart, believing. It just means that you have to believe it. It means you have to spend a little time believing the covenant. You have to spend a little time accepting divine protection. You have to spend some time getting it into your heart. You have to develop these in your own soul. The more time you give to learning this and thinking about it and talking to God about it, and the more time you give it to, prayer is how you develop a strong faith in the covenant. Covenant of whatever, protection, healing, joy, provision, whatever it is. Hallelujah. So you and I have to be careful, especially in these days, about not being so troubled. I guess really, it's not just these days. We might have a thousand more things to be distracted with media. But distractions have always been. And the Bible's always warned about distractions. Right? The cares of this life and the lust of other things entering in and choke the word. Remember that? So just cares of life choke the word. Cares of life keep you away from your covenant. Cares of life keep you from developing your own soul in faith toward a promise of God. Any promise of God. You know, here you had Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, talking to people in a room. And Martha is so worried about her job that she can't be there. And she's bold and vocal that she wants other people to be as distracted as her. Jesus, 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 halt the message. Tell Mary to come help. How bold the carnal people can be. Thank God Jesus rebuked the proper one. I mean, whoever he rebuked would be the proper one, but he rebuked Martha. He said, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but Mary's chosen that good part, and it won't be taken away from her. So Mary, think about the scenario. Mary refused Martha's command. Mary was determined. I'm going to sit and hear the word of God. I'm going to sit and I'm going to be there and I'm going to make sure that I'm getting everything. I know there's lots to do. I know life is hectic. I know there's stuff going on. I will not miss out on the word of God. And then notice that Jesus said that Martha was troubled about many things. Obviously, she probably had a problem in life. He said, you're troubled about many things. So it wasn't just the fact that, oh, we got to serve here at the meeting. Jesus nailed her heart and said, you're troubled about many things. And that's how non-spiritual people are. They're just troubled about many things. This is how any carnal person, whether they believe in Jesus or not, can live their life. Totally distracted. Totally consumed with everything but the covenant. Consumed with everything but God. In their own little world, doing their own little thing. And you got to be careful of that because media will allow you to be in your own little world doing your own little thing all the time. And that's why the world is saying, hey, this can be the new norm in life. Everybody just do life alone. What are they talking about? They're talking about just do life alone because everybody does it anyway. You try to talk to them and they can't even hear you. They got ear things in. It's like, hey! Strange life, isn't it? I'm not saying don't use the media, but whatever it takes, don't be so distracted that you can't partake of the covenant. Don't be too distracted to pray. Don't be too distracted to stay close to the feet of Jesus. If you do, I mean, if you don't fight that fight, like if you don't fight to sit at the feet of Jesus, things will just not go as well. And you'll wonder how come the wonderful things in church is so far from you. We have to learn how to dance around these truths. I mean, dance around in joy. Around this is life. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
And it's not, I mean, look, it's everybody has the temptation to be distracted, okay? I mean, every time I go overseas, you know, for some reason overseas this happens. In America, it doesn't usually happen this way, but overseas we're doing meetings, doing revivals, doing pastoral training, leader training in churches and in various things. And invariably, some of the leaders, maybe even the pastor of the church, during the meeting, he'll be running around taking care of church business, you know, ordering things around and over things around. And now I've learned, and now I'm not just 29 years old anymore. My first trip overseas, I was 29. I told the pastor, I said, how come you're not in any of the meetings? Here you've had me come preach in your country and in your church. You're not in any of the meetings. What's going on here? And I wasn't very happy about it, and I'm still not very happy about it, but now I can command them to be in the meeting. I can't really command them, but I strongly, strongly persuade them. Listen, you need to know what your people are hearing. You need to be in the meetings and not distracted. It can happen at every level. And a lot of times people think, well, you know, I know what you're, I've heard it all. I know the Bible, you know. Look, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know what you might hear, and that's why we come to every meeting. You don't know what you might hear at the next meeting that changes your life. You don't know. This thing is so supernatural and so living. And that's why usually when I do conferences and trainings and seminars and stuff like that, I thank them all for coming. I said, look, it takes faith to come to meetings like this, because at home it feels like, what are they going to say that I don't know? What are they going to say that I don't know? I said, thank you for coming, because you don't know what you're going to hear that you need. This is so supernatural and this is so alive that the Holy Spirit is going to use the same scripture and change your life. So you don't know. Nobody knows what they don't know until somebody tells them. See, you just thought you knew what covenant was all about. Now you knew what it was all about last time somebody talked about covenant, but now you're refreshed again, and now it's alive again. Isn't that exciting? So how many covenant people do we have in here? You a covenant man? You a covenant woman? Can that be the ring of your heart? Can that be the response of your mouth and your lips? I'm a covenant person. God, I got a covenant with God. I've got a covenant with God. I got a covenant with God. First person I ever hear talk about covenant was Kenneth Copeland. Changed my life. I thought, he talks like this is true and like he knows God and stuff. I thought, that if that's possible, I'm doing it. I got a covenant with God. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the weak. It's not for the... Well, I guess it is for the weak. It's to make you strong. This is how Christians get strong. This is the way that let the weak say that they're strong. Okay, well, you were weak and now you're strong. Why? Because you got a covenant. There's more to covenant. Covenant has always been an exchange of one person's weakness for the other person's strength. Even business deals, I'm exchanging what I have with what you have, or with what I have with what you need. So it's an exchange of weakness and strength. So we need a lot, so we give our weakness to God, He gives us His strength.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.